Thank you very much. That was a beautiful song. Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open to the book of John. And so we will be back in the book of John this morning. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I do want to say again, Merry Christmas to you. I still hold. I know, Dina, you asked that you could sing after Christmas. I think you messed up. I think it's only the ninth day of Christmas. I think we're still in Christmas time. And so Merry Christmas to you. I do want to enjoy saying that. And I do want to say thank you for the opportunity that I have to preach this morning. Several people have asked me where Brother Richard is. And in all honesty, I don't know. But I know that he's on vacation with his family, and so I appreciate the opportunity that he gives me to come and to preach. And some of you said, didn't you just preach? And my answer is, this is the first time I preached all year. I don't know what y'all are talking about that just be patient, I guess. But anyway, and so I do want to say thank you for this opportunity. And I am glad to be able to preach out of the book of John. Again, we're back studying the book of John, and we're going to start in verse 29 of chapter 1, and we're going to read that this morning. Chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. It says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your word, the confident assurance that we have, God, that you are who you say you are. Jesus, that you, more than a man that showed up in a manger many years ago, that you are the God who inserted himself into his own creation. That you are God himself who stepped forward and took on flesh and took on humanity. And God, that we live to celebrate, we live to worship today. We gather this morning to worship because we worship a God who has come close. And God, that you have given yourself for us. And I pray that you would be with us this morning as we look at your word. And Father, that you would get me out of the way. And God, that we would just hear from you. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You'll notice the title of the sermon this morning is The Prestige. And The Prestige is actually the title of a movie that came out many years ago, 2006, I think. And the movie was this thriller based on two stage magicians who had this rivalry, this feud, this ongoing feud. And so they kept trying to find out each other's tricks and trying to show, you know, reveal the other one to be a fraud. And I tell you all that to say, the movie's not really important, but what they shared in the movie, I thought was interesting. They said a trick has three parts, that there is the setup, then there is the turn, and then there's what's called the prestige. And the setup and the turn are kind of give you information to know, but the important part of the trick is the prestige. That's the place where we present new information that is overwhelmingly amazing. And I know I kind of hate to start a sermon off talking about stage magicians, because what we're talking about is not merely a trick that happened, but I do want to emphasize that what we started off with, probably a lot of us, and especially John here in this passage, his initial understanding was completely blown away by the revelation of who God really is, of who Jesus really is. And the word prestige actually means also widespread respect and admiration. That's the picture that John gives us this morning. And of course, I'm talking about John the Baptist here. That this is what we're looking at, this unbelievable reveal. You remember from sermons in the past that in verses 6 through 13, that John the Baptist was witnessing about the light. And he was witnessing specifically about the light that is coming into the world. In other words, he hasn't been revealed yet. The light is still on his way. The light is still unknown and unseen. And then it says in verse 14 through 18, John's testimony was about the Word. So you have the light and you have the Word, and this Word took on flesh. And this is the first time that John actually says, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Kind of this little riddle that John keeps repeating. John the Baptist keeps repeating in his sermons. And so he reveals this picture of the Word who took on flesh, the Logos, the Word of God, the revelation of God. And then we looked a few weeks ago in verses 19 through 28, John's testimony about himself, that John was answering about himself, answering the priests and the Levites who came to investigate him, and they were asking, "Who are you?" And his response was that he is the voice of one crying in the desert, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And they had come to ask him, "If you're not the Christ, and if you're not the prophet, and if you're not Elijah, then why do you baptize?" And his response was that he baptizes with water. But he says, "There stands among you one who is preferred before me." Remember that repeated refrain. But his emphasis is this, that you don't know him. That John, as he was preaching, as he was saying, there's one coming. He stands before me. He is before me, but you don't know who he is. Well, this morning we begin to see this revelation that John here in verses 29 through 31, that John identifies who Jesus is. Again, look at your passage. It says in verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. The next day means the day after he was talking with the Pharisees and the scribes, the priests and the scribes. And so as he's walking along, he sees Jesus, and it says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water." The day after this investigation by the priests and the Levites, where Jesus said, "You don't know him," he says, "There he is." And even the passage that he quoted about himself, calling himself the voice of one calling in the desert, that comes from Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3, where he talks about God sending a messenger into the wilderness to announce the coming of the Lord. And right after the voice comes the messenger. Right after the voice comes the servant of the Lord. And so his announcing, his preparation, his hope is that the Messiah would come forth. And so John sees Jesus and says, "Behold." Or in East Texan, he says, "There he is." Right? We don't say "behold" very much, do we? But he says, "There he is." Well, who is it, John? Who is this that you're talking about? Who is he? Jesus is, John says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Several years ago, there was a TV show called Kids Say the Darndest Things. And I don't know if you can say darndest from the pulpit, but I did it twice now, and so we'll just go with it. But the idea of the show is that, actually it started out many, many years ago with a guy named Art Linkletter, who would interview kids, and usually 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, probably not 3-year-olds, they don't talk very much, but 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds, and just kind of have these conversations with them. And the interesting thing and the funny thing about the show was that a kid would say something that he had no clue what it meant. And yet it was funny to the rest of us because it was kind of a bigger understanding. I was watching an episode or watching a little clip of it recently, and someone asked, Art Linkletter asked this girl, "If you became president, what would be the first thing that you would do?" And she responded, "I would keep my mouth shut." And for her, she just was saying, "I would keep my mouth shut." But for the rest of us, we responded differently, right? Because we could only wish we had a president who would keep his mouth shut, right? Sometimes you're like, man, there's so much more. You said what just, you know, a little bit of what you understood, but so much more was understood out of that. That's the picture here that John says, here is this lamb. And I don't know that John may have had in mind this sacrificial lamb, but also in Old Testament, not Old Testament, but kind of along with the Old Testament, this ancient Jewish literature, There was this Jewish apocalyptic literature where a lamb was a conquering figure. And this lamb would come and overthrow nations. And even the passage that we looked at, that John referenced, Isaiah 40, verse 10, that passage says that Lord God will show up with a strong hand and that he will overturn nations. And so there's definitely this coming to comfort his people picture in that Isaiah passage, but it's definitely a picture of a lamb who is coming to conquer. And the idea of bringing his reward with him is he's bringing his reward for his faithful. And sometimes the thought might even be the one who takes away the sin of the world might even be to sweep away the sin of the world. When I was a kid, I went to McDonald's with my grandmother. And at McDonald's, you would always get a Happy Meal. And in the Happy Meal, I haven't had a Happy Meal in a while. But in the old Happy Meals, you would actually get toys, right? And actual toys. I think now it's just stickers or something. I don't know. But I had a toy, and we went to McDonald's, and then we went to the mall where they had an ice skating rink. And I didn't want to skate. I just had my toy. And so I was playing with my toy. And as I was playing with it, I dropped a part of it, and it bounced on the floor, and then it bounced out onto the ice of the skating rink. And I thought, what am I going to do? And I said, I'll just grab one of the people skating around. Well, as soon as I dropped it, they said, it's time to clear the ice, everybody, off the ice. So I was hoping one rebellious kid, right, would take one more pass and I could convince him. But everybody just exited the ice, and there I am standing, looking at my toy probably 10 feet away from me, thinking, how am I going to get that? And then they pull out that giant contraption that drives on the ice. You've seen it, the Zamboni. And they're driving this thing around, and I said, aha, a responsible person. He'll see me. I'll wave him down. He'll get down and return my toy to me. And as he was making his way down towards me, he looks on the ice and sees my toy there. And then he looks and sees sweet, I don't know, 7-year-old me standing like this with the big tear eyes, you know, just like, please, sir, if you could, return my toy to me. And he's driving along, he looks at the toy, and he looks at me, and then he looks at me and the toy and goes like that and just runs over my toy and sweeps it up in the Zamboni and just carries it off. And there I stood and went, well, we got to go back to McDonald's. I mean, I don't know what to do. Maybe that's John's picture, that the Messiah would come and sweep away the wickedness, that he would sweep away the sin. That might have been John's picture, but you might even see that in his perception of the lamb coming that way, because it might have influenced his boldness to go and to confront Herod Antipas about his relationship with Herodias. And it might have encouraged him to go and be bold and confront people about their wickedness. And you see his confusion about it in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, that as John sat in prison awaiting a headsman's axe, that he sent a letter, he sent messengers to Jesus to say, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? John may have had a picture of a sacrificial lamb in his mind, but he also may have had a picture just of a conquering lamb. That definitely there was this lamb who was going to take away the sin of the world, but it might not have been the way that he completely expected. Now, to be honest with you, John wasn't wrong, right? Jesus will one day be the conquering lamb. We studied about that in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, that talks about the evil kings who give their power to the beast. And it says that these will make war with the lamb, and the lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. But earlier in Revelation, we saw that the conquering lamb is the lamb who has been slain. And so now, no doubt, we're talking about two Johns here, remember? John the Baptist definitely called out, here is the Lamb of God who carries away the sin of the world. But by the time John the Apostle or John the Disciple wrote his gospel, the fuller picture of Jesus' life and death and resurrection was known. So that John the disciple pointed to the lamb with a word that means the sacrificial lamb. That John's intention is that you know that Jesus gave his life as a propitiation. That's a big word. I love that word, propitiation. It means a sacrifice of atonement. It means basically a wrath absorber. Have you ever driven in a car without a shock absorber? It's rough. Especially if you go over a good speed bump, a little too fast without a shock absorber. I mean, you can really, it makes your teeth chatter, right? How many of you have been riding in like a bed of a flatbed trailer, right, in a pasture somewhere, and the tractor started going a little too fast on a hayride? Just me? All right, no. All right, so if you don't have a shock absorber, it's going to rattle your teeth out, right? That shock absorber is there. This picture of a propitiation is a wrath absorber that Jesus steps in as the sacrificial lamb to absorb the wrath of God that is due upon sin and due upon sinners. And he does that to take the wrath of God that is due the penalty of sin. But not only that John the Baptist and John the Apostle both record here that he's not only the Lamb who is sent by God, but he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is a little further revelation that John the disciple hopes that we'll catch in hearing John the Baptist's words that Jesus is not just Israel's Messiah, but that Jesus also came for the lost people of the entire world. Not that every person in the world will be saved, but that salvation is personal and comes by faith. But that Jesus saves anyone regardless of their background or their family or their nation or their culture if they come by faith, believing that he is who he says he is. And so in verse 30, John uses this phrase again. This is he who is preferred before me, for he was before me. This confession is tied to John's mission. You saw that he said in verse 8, the mission to tell about the light and the mission to tell about the word of God. He repeated that in verse 15. And the mission to baptize ahead of the one that you don't know in verses 26 and 27. He identifies here again, repeats the same thing. This is my mission, that I'm to prepare the way for him who is to surpass me. And he repeats it here about the same mission and the same person. But John says, that's him. If you like sports, if you like football, hopefully the past few days have been good for you. If you like college football, any college football fans, I love to watch college football on the day before New Year's and the day after and kind of the days leading up to New Year's. I love watching college football. And one of my favorite plays is the screen pass. Anybody familiar with that one? Because it looks like things are going really bad. Looks like the linemen don't know how to hold their blocks. But what happens is they let the line through, the defensive line through, and they begin to chase that quarterback backwards until finally he throws the ball to the running back who is standing behind that entire line, has shifted over and formed a screen or formed a group of people to run up the field. The reason I love that is because there's like this, oh man, moment that you see in all the defense, that all the linemen kind of look around. We're about to tackle the quarterback. Wait a second, all of us are here, right? Which means there's probably somewhere else that, and then they turn immediately as he throws the ball and sees the running back catch the ball. And then I love to watch those linemen. You ever seen a lineman run up the field blocking? Because they usually run up against guys that are the same size as them. Now they get to run after like linebackers and run after corners. You know, they get to run after the little people, right? They just get to run after them and just lay a helmet on them. I'm losing the crowd on the football. No football fans this morning? Nobody? All right, okay. Here's what I love about it. If everybody had the ball, nobody would score. You know what you need? You need the screen. That's who John was. That John said, I'm not the important one. I'm the one who goes ahead so that the guy behind me, who's the important one, can make it where he's supposed to be. That's John's picture. That's John's idea that he is preparing the way, that he's going forth. And he says in verse 31, he says, you don't know him in verse 26. Remember that? He says, you don't know him. And then he says in verse 31, I didn't know him. You don't know him? I didn't know him, but that's why I came baptizing with water, was that I was preparing the way so that he would be revealed. pointing back to that Isaiah 40 passage that he says, I'm the voice that goes into the desert, because when the voice goes out, that's when the Messiah reveals himself. And so some of us might ask, well, didn't John know Jesus? Weren't they cousins? Didn't they know each other? Well, John probably knew Jesus personally as a relative. We don't really have a lot of information about how much interaction they had growing up, but we do know that they might have known each other and probably knew who each other was. But here's what John didn't know. John did not know Jesus in the role as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he didn't know it until God revealed it to him. And so John probably understood more than his contemporaries that Jesus' ministry would be spiritual and extending beyond Israel. And John carried out his ministry so that the Lamb could be revealed to Israel, to God's people, according to the Isaiah 40 passage. Well, John, how do you know these things? Look what he says in verse 32. John kind of gives his explanation here. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John knew who Jesus was because of the revelation of God. And so here you see John's confident testimony that John saw the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove from heaven. Now, John the disciple didn't record the baptism of Jesus. That's when this incident happened. And if you want to read about the baptism of Jesus where the dove descended, that you can read about that in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 3, and in Mark's chapter 1, and Luke chapter 3. They all reflect that story of Jesus coming to John in the desert to be baptized. And John's response is, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus' response was, let it be. And as Jesus was baptized, it says that a dove, that the Spirit of God came to him like a dove and landed on him. Now, there's a little bit further insight here in John that's not in those other Gospels. And the insight is this, that the dove came and remained. The Spirit of God, like a dove, came and remained. And so that incident happened before this incident, this event that we're looking at today, that John calls out and says, this is how I knew him, because when I baptized him, I saw the Spirit of God descend and land on him and stay on him. And after that, Jesus was driven out into the wilderness where he was tempted. And so this is after that occasion. And so the important part is that the Spirit remained on him, Jesus. It's mentioned two times in verses 32 and verse 33. This is important because in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would descend on people for a time, and then it would leave again. In fact, there's a very famous passage that the Spirit of God came Samuel anointed Saul to be king of Israel. It says the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Actually kind of makes me laugh. It says that it came upon him and he began to prophesy, and everybody began to go, is this Saul prophesying? And this is my favorite part. It says, and then it became a saying, is Saul among the prophets? You guys remember that saying, right? I guess we could use that. So next time something ridiculous happens, I just want you to look at whoever's next to you and go, is Saul also among the prophets? Right, that's your new thing you're going to do. That's the picture, is that the Spirit came and landed on Saul, but at some point, very clearly, it says later that whenever Saul went away from or disobeyed the Lord, it says the Spirit of God left Saul. And then a wicked spirit or an evil spirit came to torment him. Over and over through the Old Testament, you would have the coming of the Spirit, but the leaving of the Spirit. And John points out the Spirit came to Jesus and stayed. That John didn't know Jesus as the Messiah or as the Lamb of God, but that Jesus was revealed to him as the Messiah and as the Lamb of God. In other words, it wasn't John's idea. And it wasn't John's baptism or John's anointing that set Jesus apart. It wasn't John's testimony of who Jesus was, but it was John's recognition of God's anointing over Jesus. And he says, not only that, but the Messiah has a better ministry than baptism by water, which is baptism by the Holy Spirit. That baptism by water and Spirit have entirely different messages. That baptism with water is kind of this negative perspective, that there is something wrong with you that needs to be washed away or cleaned away or cleansed, that there is something wrong that this baptism is supposed to remove. That's the baptism of water, of cleansing, of ritual cleansing. The baptism of the Spirit is this, that there is something imparted to you. This positive experience of new life from God given to you. There's a movie called As Good As It Gets, and I'm not encouraging you to watch it, but one of the storylines is this mother whose child, she can't afford actual health insurance, and so every time her child has some sort of allergic reaction or some sort of reaction, he can't breathe, and so she goes into panic mode, and they have to carry him to the emergency room to get him taken care of, and they'll get his side of it. They'll get his symptoms alleviated and sent home, and he'll be at home for a little bit, and then they'll flare up again. And just over and over, this cycle of her life is that she just is treating the symptoms for her child, until at one point in the movie, this kind of rich benefactor sends her an actual doctor who actually works on these things and actually runs tests and actually diagnoses what this child has and the allergies that this child has. And the mother is sitting there going, all right, just lay it on the line. Just tell me, what is it? You know, what do we have? What do we need? And she said, he said to her, listen, whatever you've gone through in the past, it's about to be completely different. That this is going to be an entirely different thing, that his life is going to dramatically improve from here on out. It's not this picture of just constantly trying to take care of an old problem, but there is a, as Jeremiah said, a new heart. That God will write his law upon their hearts, that he will be their God and they shall be his people. You remember that from the new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31. And so even better, Jesus is the Messiah for all. But here's what I want to land on. Verse 34. Look at it one more time. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. This is John's confession. And so we had this setup. We had this understanding. Here's a person who's coming into the world, and he's the light, and he's the Word. And then you have the turn that John says, you don't know him. And I didn't know him until God says, look for the guy that this happens to. And then it happened. And John says, now I know him. And he points at him and says, there he is. Now you know him. And you have this big reveal, something bigger than you anticipated, that Jesus, John might have been looking for a Messiah to sweep away the sins of the world, but John got someone even better. He got the Son of God. Sometimes we just want a Messiah who's going to come and fix the problems that we have. There's a story about a pastor who was preaching every Sunday. And there was one guy in his congregation that he just really knew needed to repent of sin and come to the Lord. And so every week he would continue to preach over and over and over and over. And every week the guy would walk out and shake the pastor's hand and say, man, that was a good sermon. I sure hope they were listening. Until one Sunday, it turned cold outside and it snowed, and everybody else stayed home except for that one guy who sat right there in the middle. And so the pastor said, this is it. I got it right here. And so he let him have it, both barrels. He hit both Old and New Testament. He gave everything he could. And during the invitation, the guy just stood there. And after the service, as he was walking out, the guy shook his hand and said, pastor, that was a great sermon. I wish the rest of them had been here to hear it. Sometimes that's our perspective, is that we just want this stuff. I'm fine, but you need to fix the rest of these people. God's solution was the Messiah who was filled with the Spirit, who not only cleansed away sin, but restores souls. And our response should be not to look for how to fix the other problems or other people, but that Jesus often comes to change us. That our response should be a response to obedience to Him. John the Baptist's conclusion is so much bigger. Jesus is the Son of God. And he held to that confession. He held to it after this as he begins to turn his own disciples and point his own disciples to Jesus and say, behold, look, there is the Lamb of God. There is the Son of God. This fuller confession that he brings out, we'll see in John chapter 3, that John maintains this confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And it goes right along with John the disciple's purpose for the book. You remember that he says in John 20, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. As we close this morning, I want to look at and to remember that this Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to first die on a cross to pay for the price of sin. But this Jesus is also the Lamb of God who will come again to sweep away the wicked with all their wickedness. And so right now there is still time. That if you have never personally made Jesus the Lord of your life, I invite you to do that today. In just a few minutes we'll have a time of invitation. And I'll be standing down here at the front. And if you have never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, I invite you to come. And I'd love to explain how you can have Jesus be the Lord of your life. Or maybe you're looking for a church home that you would like to join with other believers. And if you'd like to know how to do that, I'd love to be able to explain that to you this morning. But more than anything, here's what I want us to do. During this time of invitation, let's ask this question. Lord, help me to know you. And I may know you and I think I know things about you, but God, help me to really know you and help me to really respond to who you really are. Let's pray, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Jesus, I love you. Thank you, Father, this morning for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have, God, not that we come and do a bunch of things in order to be saved, but that, Jesus, you have accomplished all. That you are the Lamb who was slain in our place for our sin. And I pray, God, that you would help us to live in light of that, to live in response to that. God, that you would open our eyes to who you really are and open our eyes to the mission that you give us, the things that you call us to do. And Father, help us to be faithful to do those things. Help us to repent of sin. Help us to put our faith in you. Help us to go to the places that you call us to go. Be with us now in our time of invitation. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.